Awesome. Thanks, Rick and team. All right. Well, we are continuing on in Acts this morning. So again, I would encourage you to get a Bible on your device or the one you brought with you or the one in front of you. There's one in the chair in front of you somewhere to grab a Bible. Love for you to take one thing from what God is saying to you. And so if you would have a piece of paper, I don't know how you're going to remember, but just please don't just walk out the door and forget it, you know, like just one thing. We want to hear from God this morning. And so even just a half sheet of paper, I'm not asking you to write down the whole thing, but you know, it's something that's going to be helpful, of value. One half sheet of paper folded in half and stuck in your Bible will probably last you a couple months with just, I label it God speaks. That helps you. God speaks. And I just put down, what am I hearing? You know what I mean? What does he ask me to do? Something you can just add to it and you can read through and see what he's been saying. So just a reminder, we're in the book of Acts. Why? Because we are, well, this is kind of the summary statement we've been using, proclaiming the kingdom of God through the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we said we wanted to go through the book of Acts because we want to see how the first Christians, the first church, did that mission. Jesus, we've been looking at the mission since January. What's the mission Jesus gave the church? And it's to make disciples. And how do we do that? We've looked at that. And now we want to look at how the first church, how the first Christians actually went and did that to see how can we then apply it? How can we carry out the mission that Jesus has given us in our context here on Chapel 2023 here in Huron County? And so that's why we've been looking at it. And this has been our kind of the theme verse, we've said. So Acts 1:8, and I hope you're memorizing it. Actually, there's some new bookmarks. We have some talented people in our congregation, and so there's some new bookmarks back there with Acts 1:8 on one side and Acts 2:38 on the other. And so if that'll help you with your memorizing, grab one of those from the back table after. But Acts 1:8, and this just really kind of sums up the whole book of Acts. And so let's say it together if you can. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Amen. And that's really what we've seen right from the beginning of Acts to get us up to where we are, right? We see the beginning of Acts starts with Jesus giving that mission. This is Jesus' words, right? He says, go to Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. When he does, you'll receive power. This verse. Then Jesus, whoop, up to heaven, right? And two angels are behind him. They're still staring up in the sky. Say, hey, let's go. You know, he's going to come back the same way. So basically, this mission goes until he comes back. And the disciples obey. They go up to the upper room. They devote themselves to prayer. Pentecost happened. The Holy Spirit comes in power. And they start speaking these other languages, draws a crowd. Peter speaks his first sermon, shares the gospel, right? Shares that message of Jesus, proclaims the gospel, and 3,000 people are saved. Goes from 120 to 3,120. And the church, you know, in that first day, just incredible. And then last week we looked at that. They give this little snapshot of what that church looked like. I mean, can you imagine if just all of a sudden the church, we went from 120 to 3,120 in one day? What would we do as a church? What would we focus on? And that's what we talked about last week, those essentials of the church that have been the essentials of the church from that point and still are till now and will be until Jesus comes back. Worship, prayer, the word of God, fellowship, and then communion and baptism. Those have marked the church of Christ from then until now. And then the other part of the verse that we'll see here is that it talks about it starts in Jerusalem, right where they are. And then it goes to Judea and Samaria, and then it goes out to the ends of the earth. And that's actually what we see in Acts as well. Chapters 1 through 7 in Acts are all in Jerusalem. Chapter 8, the first verse in chapter 8, there's this sharp contrast, this change that happens where Paul, Stephen's been martyred, Paul's persecuting the church, and it says that the Christians were scattered through, guess where? Judea, all Judea, and Samaria. And then halfway through chapter 8, we meet the Ethiopian eunuch who's going to go to the ends of the earth. You know, so we see that, and that's how Acts, then Paul and all his missionary journeys, taking the message throughout the rest of the known world at that time. And so we see that same pattern. And so I just wanted to pause there and share a little bit with you that I think this is where we're at as a church, that we're in our Jerusalem. And I had a, just to give you maybe a picture of my week last week. So on Monday, I just spent the day, I just wanted to get away quiet somewhere and just spend the day reading and praying. And one of our congregation members has a cabin in the woods, beautiful. And so they let me, generously let me just go sit on the porch of that cabin and just read and pray. And this was kind of what I was just seeking God. Where do you have us as a church? Where are you leading us? And I felt like this is where we are. You know, we, like the disciples at this point, I hope that if you're here, that you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You know, that you know him, just like Jesus, that you're a disciple. That's the desire, that you're a disciple, and that you know him, and that we know the mission, you know, that we know that our mission that he gave us is to take that message of Jesus to the world, right? And I think we're there, you know, and I've heard some of the stories that that's your heart. Not only do you know that's the mission, but you have a heart for it, and I've heard that from you, and we've been talking about that, and we've said that. As a church, that's what we want to be about. And then we've been starting to kind of put that into practice. And we've talked about kind of what I'm saying is our Jerusalem is the people that God's put in your life. And we've already been hearing some of your testimonies of people that God has put in your life, that you're, and you kind of your eyes are open to God. What are you doing in their life? Where, how can I share the gospel with this person? How can I just, those God conversations, just something. You're giving me these opportunities. You're opening a door. These people that you put in our life, or even ministries of the church. You think of VBC, right? We just had VBC. There's a ministry that's a ministry of the church that it's kind of our Jerusalem, right? It's something we did. We had invited kids in, but they knew it was here. Those that knew came and wanted to come, and so we do this. It's kind of our Jerusalem ministry. And so I think that's where we are. And for the next couple, I guess probably until September-ish, as we go through these chapters in Acts that are in Jerusalem, what we're going to see is we're going to see the church encountering, as they try to carry out that mission right where they are, right there in Jerusalem, they're going to encounter hurdles and challenges and opposition, just like some of us, just like we are. Just like we are with the people that God's put in your life. Some of you are, it's family members, it's dear friends, it's neighbors, it's acquaintances, it's coworkers. You know, it kind of goes out from, but it's the people God has put in your life. And it's, anybody found it really easy to just be on, share the gospel and, yeah, you know, it's hard, right? And that's what we're going to see from the early church. It wasn't easy for them. And so as we look at that, that's going to be, I just think that's where we are. But at the same time, I think God's preparing us to go to Judea and Samaria. Those are the people we don't know. Those are the people that maybe don't even know about us. And they could be local near this church. It's somewhere in the rural community around Auburn. There's people that may not even know we exist as a church. Or even if they do, yeah, there might be a church in Auburn. They have no idea what we stand about, what we're about, who we are. You know, even this community, that's our Judea and Samaria. How do we reach out to the people, the place where God has put us? And I think God's preparing us for that. And that's what, as I was kind of pondering that on Monday, then this is what the rest of my, just if this doesn't confirm it, this confirmed it for me. But Tuesday night we had an elders meeting, and so we do a visioning part of the beginning, and I shared kind of that from my day on Monday, and started a discussion with the elders, and we were talking about this, and just starting, just really, like, what does it look like? Who is our Judea and Samaria? How do we get that message out? And then, so we talked about that, and then Wednesday I met with Pastor Bart from Maitland River Church in Wingham. Just, we'd like to get together every couple months and talk and encourage one another, and that's just that he started that part of the conversation. He's, you know, how do we reach the community around us? And we got talking a couple hours of us talking just about that exact same thing. And then Thursday night we went over to Doug and Kathy's for dinner, and I'm gonna put the cat out of the bag. Doug was a pastor for like 26 plus years, so had just a great time there. And Doug and I got talking, and guess what he wanted to talk about? How can we take this message? How is God preparing us to take this message out to those that don't know? And I just thought, wow, that's just, it seems to be where God is starting to stir our hearts. And so I just wanted to share that with you as we go into this, that's kind of the picture that I see, that as we go through these next couple chapters, these few months here, up to about Acts 5, 6 probably, that are all centered around Jerusalem, that it's God not only helping us through the challenges of being on mission to the people God's put in our life right now, but it's also preparing us for what he's leading us into, how we can go out into the Judea and the Samaria, whatever that looks like for us. And I pray that God starts to stir your hearts, and maybe he is, and we as a body can start to look and seek what that looks like. And good? Sound good? You with me? Is that, can I just get, you guys are pretty like poker face today. And so I don't know, is that kind of like, nope, Mike, we're not there, or are we getting, is there, let's just say amen if that at all resonates. Oh, that's pretty good. Okay. Thank you. So let's do that. Let's get into our passage for today. So today, again, we're going to see them. They're in Jerusalem still. This is us, where we're at right now. We know the mission. We love Jesus. We want other people to know him. And let's look at a story that says exactly that and see what we can take from it. Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, so 3 p.m. And I just started with that first verse, because this just kind of shows exactly what we've been talking about, that it starts with devoted disciples, right? I mean, he just preached a sermon and 3,000 people are saved, baptized, right? And what's he do? Like, it says shortly after. So the next day, maybe, what does he do? They go to the temple. They go to worship and to pray. Those foundational things, right? Peter and John doing the same foundational things that we talked about last week. They're going up to the temple to pray and to worship. It starts with that devotion, those essential elements that we talked about last week. And this is what happens. And a lame man from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Okay, so Peter and John, they're just devoted disciples. They're heading up to the temple to pray, to worship God, right? And so they're going up to the temple, and they see a lame man from birth, it says, at the temple gate, begging. Now, this wouldn't be an odd thing. There was about 9 gates to the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount, by the way, is massive. Like, sometimes we have a small view. Like, it could hold, like, 120,000 people on the temple grounds, the full thing. So think big, okay, if you've ever seen pictures. So 9 gates to get in there. So this isn't an uncommon thing. Because the Jews were expected to give to the poor, if you were begging, that's a great place. You get them right at the gate as they're going into the temple where their hearts are being convicted to follow God's law, right? Great place to sit and beg. And so this is a daily thing that he would go. It's kind of his spot. And he would go and sit there at the Beautiful Gate and beg. And then Peter and John come up, and this is where I think, this is where you kind of got to read between the verses, but this is where I think you can see the Holy Spirit at work. Because Peter comes up, and I believe that the Holy Spirit spoke to him in his heart and said, "We're going to heal this guy. I'm looking to heal him," right? Stop. Pray for him. Proclaim healing over him in Jesus' name. Right? Because Peter, it's not like he was just going around with the power to heal whoever he wanted, whenever he wanted. There's lots of lame, hurt people that needed something that could have used healing in Jerusalem at the time. But he's going up the temple to pray and to worship, right? And then God says something like, "Hey, this guy," right? And it stops him, right? And he catches his attention. And then we'll see how God uses it. And so I believe that it's exactly what's happening. The Holy Spirit indicates to Peter, I've got something. We're going to heal this man. And I just think for us, it's just, that's how we should be going about life, right? We're devoted. We're doing those essential things. We're devoted ourselves to prayer and to God's word and to fellowship and to, right, the breaking of bread. We're doing those things. We're devoted disciples. But as we go about life, our eyes are open to what's God doing. Where is he opening doors? Where is there an opportunity? Where is the Holy Spirit working in someone's heart? Those people that he's put in your life. And again, it might look different. Some of you, those are family members. Some of those, they're a neighbor you're just getting to know. And so your God conversations, what God's doing, with the way that he's opening a door, is going to look different in those situations. But that's why we have the Holy Spirit. It's so that we can be in tune. We can be listening. God, what are you doing? How can I reach out? How can I share the gospel. And so that's what Peter had his eyes open, just like we should have our eyes open. And then God does this. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And I just love that. He heals him in the name of Jesus. We're going to get to that in a minute. Heals him in the name, just boldly proclaims. God opens that door, gives him that opportunity. Again, I believe that the Holy Spirit has been indicating to Peter, here's what I'm going to do, right? So he boldly obeys, right? And proclaims his healing, heals, right, the man, and rises him up. And then just, can you picture that? I hope you do this when you're reading through any of the narrative, you know, the Gospels, Acts, things like that. These are historical events that they recorded. I mean, can you picture that? Somebody who's been crippled, lame from birth, what would their legs look like? You ever seen someone who's had like a disability from birth? You know what I mean? Like, I mean, I literally picture like straightening out, like muscle coming back enough that he's going to be leaping here in a second. I mean, can you picture that? Like, they depict it so well. That's why, like, sometimes those movies or whatever, they try and depict that. It probably doesn't come close to somebody's feet straightening. They never walked, crippled since birth, and he's jumping and leaping, and that's the picture that we get. And leaping, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, with Peter and John, walking and leaping and praising God. Man, I just love this picture. This lame man, lame from birth, sitting just outside the door. So close, right there at the door, unable to go in. It's pretty likely he'd probably very few times might he been able to get into the temple. For a writer, just the physical challenge of getting in and out. The fact that there's all these laws for ceremonial washing and all these different things he would have had to try and do, and that would have been very difficult for him. Not only that, in that culture, if you had a disability, they often looked at it like it was a result of sin. And so there would have been this like, what did he do? You know, there'd always be kind of this view of him that... And so here's a man that's literally just outside where the very presence of God, just outside the door. Can I say salvation? You know what I mean? Just outside the door. And God meets him and heals what's broken inside him, not just physically, but in his heart, we'll see here. And he enters into the presence of God, the temple. That's where the presence of God was for them, right? Enters in figuratively into the presence of God, leaping for joy. And I just think for us, you know, the people that are in your life that God's put in your life, you know, some of them are just, it feels like they're just outside the gate. And something's there, maybe it's situation in life that's keeping them there. You know, something that they just can't seem to get through, right? And Jesus so wants them to come into his presence, right? And there's some situation in life or something that's hindering them. And what can we do? God's put them in, you're the Peter and the John, you know. God has put you in their life to try and help them with that situation. You can see deeper. That crippled man was just asking for his daily bread. He's just, I need a little bit of money so I can survive today. But God knew it was so much deeper than that. He healed his deeper physical thing, need that he had. Now he can go work, he can make his own money, he doesn't have to beg anymore. But even greater than that, the deepest thing that he needed was the spiritual healing to be able to come into the presence of God. And God has put you as the Peter and the Johns into people's lives to be that, to invite them, to help them to see how can God use you to help whatever that situation is that's hindering. Or maybe it's that they too feel like, I can't come to God because I don't know enough. I don't know the Bible. I don't know this. I don't, you know, there's all the religious stuff is clouded their vision. And they don't know that it's not about the religious stuff. It's about him. And you have the chance maybe just to share with somebody that they need Jesus. They don't need all the things, the religious things. They need Jesus. that he's a person, he wants to know them. Or maybe it's shame like this man. You know, maybe it's a shame that they think, I can't, there's no way God could ever love me, could ever forgive me, could ever welcome me into relationship. Right? And how can you help them to see that, no, God, there's no sin. You can't out-sin the grace of God. And he's inviting you into relationship. And how can we show that love that God has for them? That's what Peter and John do here. And all the people, and then it's not just him, and all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. And that neat that then it draws a, it's obvious, you know, his life is changed so much that people notice. And I just love new Christians when that's so evident, when that life change. I've heard so many testimonies of just that, when God changes your heart and someone is saved and just the difference. And people start asking questions as to why is it, what made the difference, what changed, and we can share that. And then Peter's, so here's the door. Now Peter's got an opportunity. They've, through, you know, the Holy Spirit uses, works in them and through them, to reach this man, to welcome him into the presence of God, to heal him physically and spiritually. We're going to see he's praising God, right? He recognizes who did the healing, the lame man does. And now this opens a door for Peter. And this is, again, the pattern we've seen. Devoted disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit, God opens the door, we step boldly into it, and God gives us the opportunity to share this message that we have. Verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. So they just kind of picture the temple grounds. Sometimes you should go Google a picture of the temple, what it looked like, to kind of give you an idea. But there was like these, the outer courtyard was the biggest part of it, could hold the most people there. And they had these like covered like gazebo things, you know, pavilions, if you will, down the one side. That was Solomon's portico. Okay, So they're meeting underneath one of these things. And all the people, they've seen this guy. He's jumping and leaping and praising God. It draws a crowd. Soon it starts, you know, when there's a commotion and everybody's like, what's going on over there? So that's what's happened. So they're all run over. Now the guy's a little intimidated, so he's clinging to Peter and John. Does no one else visualize this? Like, seriously, you have got to picture it in your head. Otherwise, it's come alive. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel. Now that's just a greeting. Women were included, okay? Men of Israel, women of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Okay, so there's two questions in there. And the first one's kind of funny, isn't it? Peter starts off by going, why do you wonder at this? And I like the NLT that Rick read. It was like, why are you amazed at what happened? And I'm thinking, because a guy that was lame from birth is jumping and leaping and praising. Is that not amazing? Like it seems like kind of an odd question to ask. Why are you amazed at this? Well, that was pretty amazing, Peter. That's why. But then he reveals why he's asking this question, right? Because then Peter follows up with the second question. Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? There's the reason Peter's asking that question, right? What are you so amazed about? Because he's showing, he's pointing out to them, helping them realize, you think that I did this, Peter's is going? You think that I made him walk? Like, no, this wasn't me. It wasn't by my power. If I had the power to make lame people walk, yeah, that'd be amazing. All right, you could be amazed. But he's going to explain here why it's actually not amazing, and he's going to use it. This is his in. This is his door into sharing the gospel of Jesus. And so look at how he responds. He goes, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, right? He's the one that did the healing, right? So this is what Peter's saying. He's going, look, you're so amazed, and here's his door. He gets this big crowd, and he's like, okay, what do I say? He's like, okay, you're so amazed thinking that I did this. It wasn't me. You shouldn't be amazed, because the God who spoke the universe into being, okay, that God, for him to straighten out some crippled legs, that's nothing, right? And so you shouldn't be that amazed, because God did this. And he's speaking to Jews who are devout enough to go to the prayer time at 3:00, right? So these are devout Jews. So he's going to the God of Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, our fathers, right? He's getting right to them. The God that you're here to worship, that's the God that healed him. How? Through Jesus. That God glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And to this we are witnesses. And I should have put 16 in there as well. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So this is Peter's door open, right? He goes, look, you're so amazed. But God did it. How? Through Christ. Through Jesus. And then he goes on to describe, to both convict their heart about who Jesus is, connect it, this Jesus person, this is what you already know about him. And then he's going to kind of teach them a little bit about who Jesus is too. And we're going to get into that in a second. But just to start here, this is something we talked about a couple weeks ago. We saw it in Peter's same kind of strategy that Peter uses in his first sermon. And that's that he goes deeper. He points to the reality that there is a God that's doing at work. The crowd that's gathered, they think that Peter had some kind of superpower. And he corrects him. He goes, no, what you're seeing here, this is God at work. And this is what we talk about when we say those God conversations. This is what we're talking about. We're saying our eyes are open to what's God doing in someone's life. This is kind of what we're getting at, right? Just like Peter did at Pentecost there, kind of very similar, right? He said, you think they're drunk. They're not drunk. Let me explain it to you. The Holy Spirit came upon them, just like Joel said would happen, right? So same kind of idea, right? He's taking this thing, what the people see. And so when those God conversations, that's what we're talking about. When God gives you the opportunity, when someone says, what's different about you? Why did this happen? Why did you? That's your opportunity to say, look it, because there's a deeper reality than what you see on the surface. There's something more happening here. God is real. And that's kind of your opportunity. And then you point that to, oh, who is he? How do you know him? Through Christ. And that's what Peter does, both Acts 2, Acts 3, and we'll see him keep doing it. And I think it's a great model for us. And so he points to Christ, and he gives three pictures that really describe who Jesus is. And so we're going to look at those three things that is you and your interactions. If you're trying to explain, like, who is Jesus? Look at these three things. The first one, his servant. God of our fathers glorified his servant, Jesus. Now, Peter's talking to an Israelite, you know, a bunch of Jews, devout Jews, because they're at the temple, you know, fairly devout Jews. So when he says God glorified his servant, God's servant, they're going to think of one particular passage in the scriptures. Old Testament, that's what they have for the scriptures right away. It's going to come to their mind where God talks about his servant. Anybody know what it is? Think of what it is? Where would their mind go? Talking about God's servant. I'll add one word, suffering servant. Idea in the Old Testament talks about God's suffering servant. Someone's going to get it there. Come on. Thank you, Pastor Ernest. Yes, Isaiah 52 and 53. Isaiah 52 and 53. This is where their minds would have gone right away. And Isaiah 52, verse 13, this is God prophesying through Isaiah, says this, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, behold, my servant. And then he goes on in the rest of 52, all of chapter 53, the chapter about the suffering servant, and you're going to know this from Easter. This is that chapter that says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But listen, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And it goes on, right? Isaiah 53, the passage about the suffering servant, the Messiah that would come to save us. And so Peter, right away, the first thing he mentions about Jesus, he's going to say, like, you want to know how this man was healed? You want to know what's going on here? It's by Jesus' name. You want to know who Jesus is? First off, he's a suffering servant. He's the Messiah that God said would come. He's the one that would take our transgressions. It's by his wounds we are healed. Our iniquities have been laid on him. That's the Jesus that I'm talking about. That's the Jesus that healed this guy clinging to me right now. That's him. That's the Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. First thing that he wanted them to know. Okay? And for us, some of the people that we're talking to, they need to know that God has sent, that if maybe they're struggling with sin or with how could I be saved? How could a God love me? And we have the opportunity to share with them that God has provided a way through Christ. It's what we proclaimed in communion this morning. We're going to proclaim until he comes again. So that's the first thing. His servant is pointing to that, the Messiah, the Savior. The second thing Peter used to describe Jesus, he says, but you denied the Holy and Righteous One. Holy and righteous, this is about Jesus' divinity, right? Only God is perfectly holy. Only God is perfectly righteous. And so Peter, with this statement, is saying, look at that Jesus who's the Messiah, he's also divine. He is God, right? He's holy and righteous. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's worthy of worship. You're here at the temple to worship God, right? You can worship Jesus. He's worthy of it. He is God. And so he points that out, kind of a second thing. And maybe for someone that you're talking to, what you're seeing in their life, what they're struggling with, what's hindering them from getting through that gate to come to know Christ personally, is that they're searching for something to worship. You know, God created us, we worship something. Everybody worships something, even an atheist. We all worship something. What do we give our allegiance to? God created us with a desire for purpose and meaning and to make much beauty, and all those things come down to this built into us as humans that we have a desire to worship. There's something greater than just the material world, right? It's in us. And the only one that can truly fulfill that longing, that thirst, is Christ. He's the only one worthy, truly worthy of our worship. And so maybe you can share and point them to the fact that maybe you just see in their life that they're just tired of trying to find meaning and purpose and something worthy of their worship. And then the last one, and you killed the author of life. The author of life. And I just thought this one is so applicable to our day. We live in a culture that denies that God even exists. Everything came about by chance, from nothing somehow, you know? And then we wonder why our culture is so lost, without meaning or purpose. And you just think the foundation of it, that same Christ, as Colossians would say, for all things were created by him and through him and for him, right? Jesus, the creator, the author of life. And so maybe it's somebody who's just struggling with that picture where am I? What am I? Who am I in the world? You know, is there any meaning to my life? Am I just a random bunch of atoms like a banana? You know, or is there something more to what God made me? And to know that God has intricately woven them in their womb, that God chose them to be born at this time to those parents in this place, that he has a plan for their life, that he loves them so much that he was willing to give his son to die on a cross for them, that he knows them by name, he knows the hairs on their head, right? That's the God that we want them to know, that they are special, that they are loved, and that he's inviting them to know that God, to become a child of his. And so the author of life, and maybe there's somebody in your life that you're talking to and you just see that they need to know that they're loved. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't not by accident. They're not all the things the world throws at them, that they're failed in some way. No, God loves you. You are so dear to his heart, and he wants you to be a child of his. And then they end it there with the last line there. And to this we are witnesses. I just love, we saw Peter do this in his sermon in chapter 2 as well. I just called it their testimony. And so for us, and the opportunities God gives us, you know, sharing our testimony is an amazing thing. We get to share how Jesus as Savior changed our life, the fact that we're forgiven, that we don't have that burden anymore of sin in life. And so we can share that part of our testimony. We can share the testimony that we have found Jesus to be worthy of worship, that we have found a living water, right? That we're not searching anymore. We don't find things empty, but that he is all that we need. And we can share that he's the author of life, that we have how we have experienced his love in our life, that we know the assurance knowing we're a child of his. That's our testimony, the way God has done that for you, and you can share that, and it's powerful. And then Peter concludes with this call to faith. Verse 16, and in his name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And so he calls the person to faith, points them back to Jesus in Jesus' name. Remember, he healed in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be healed, right, back then. Back then, when you use someone's name, it was not just their like there's power in the mouthing of the words, right, the audible sounds coming out of his mouth. It's you're representing who the person is. You're calling, this is representing them. This is who they are. And so this invitation is to come to know Jesus, to come to know him personally and who he is the invitation. It's through knowing Jesus that you are saved, that has healed this man. It wasn't just speaking of his name out loud. It was calling him to know the person of Jesus. And so now Peter's going to, just to kind of pause there right here, just to finish it off, he's going to kind of call people to act on what they've heard now, this crowd. But I just wanted to pause here again and show this same pattern that we're seeing that I think we can apply to our lives. Devoted disciples, we know who Jesus is. Do you know him personally? That personal relationship that you have with Jesus, right? You're devoted to him. He's your master. You're a devoted disciple and you devote yourself. How do you get to know him? What's relationship look like? Well, it's those essentials. God's word and prayer and fellowship and communion and baptism and these essentials. Devoted disciples, Holy Spirit empowered. I like to say working in us and through us. That was from my grandpa. Right? You always pray that God would work in us and through us. And I just love that we're Holy Spirit empowered. And man, I would love to see some of you get the opportunity to miraculously heal a lame guy. And I believe it can happen. I do. Absolutely. Amen. But it's not just that. That's not the only time. Yeah, Jeff's chuckling because he was up north on a missions trip and a person who had trouble walking was healed. Prayed over them and they were healed up there. Pretty cool. Just last week before, 2 weeks ago. Amazing. So God still does it. God still does it. He's also working in the small things. You know, the Holy Spirit, it's still him working through you in those little God conversations, those opportunities that God gives you to have those little conversations with somebody. That's still him working. God opens those doors, and then we need to open our mouths. We need to share. And it doesn't mean you're going to get the whole gospel out. You know, it's great if you do. Sometimes you might have that opportunity, right? But just that you are listening to the Holy Spirit. What is God doing in their life? How can I reveal that God's at work? That revealing that there's something more going on than what you can see at the surface level. And then we call at some point, the desire is that we call people to move forward towards Jesus. And that's what Peter's going to do here in a second. Is he's going to kind of call them to respond in some way. And we pray that we get to that point, led by the Holy Spirit in his timing, that we get to the point where we can call people. And we see that God has got them to that point that we can call them to respond and to receive him. And that's what Peter does here. You can see it. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. And that's what we're talking about. So many of the people we're talking to, these conversations are ignorant. And that word's kind of can be an insult now, but not meaning that way, but just meaning they don't know. They just don't know, right? And God's put you as a Peter and a John in their life to reveal God, to share, right? So that they won't be ignorant anymore, just like Peter did. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. That's just kind of another way of stating the gospel to them, that they'd be familiar with who the Messiah was and is. And then he calls them to this. Repent, therefore. Remember that word means to turn. You go from being your own God to submitting and making God your God, right? We doing it his way instead of our way. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. We celebrated that this morning in communion. Jesus' death that has taken our sins by grace. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. I just love that. I mean, remember, they're picturing this guy who's leaping and jumping and stuff, clinging to Peter and John now, looking refreshed, looking pretty refreshed. And he's pointing to them and going like, this is what God wants to do in your life. This is the kind of change that he wants to make. That the times of refreshing, you know, that word refreshing, it's actually only used this one time. There's one other form, one other time in the whole New Testament where it's used, and it's the idea of catching your breath or cooling down. I like to run, so like there's that cool down. You get to wherever you're going, you sweat for the next half an hour, even if it's in a cool, like that cool, just that, and you catch your breath, and you finally are able to be refreshed. That's the picture that word's used. That refreshing in the presence of the Lord, that there's nothing hindering anymore. You know, that there isn't the ceremonial law, that there isn't a priest in between you and God anymore. There isn't a veil. It was torn when Christ died. All of that has been, he is inviting you into to boldly approach the throne of God, as it would say in Hebrews, to be refreshed by the very presence of God in your life. Until when? Until whom? For Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And this message, this mission that we're on, Jesus hadn't come back yet, right? So it's still going on. And we still have this message to share. And God has put us in the lives of people to share that message, to be used by him to work in us and through us. And so let's be those doers of the word, very similar to last week. I just put that pattern up there again. Devoted disciples, powered by the Holy Spirit. God opens doors. We share Jesus. And when the time comes, we boldly invite. We boldly share, we boldly invite them. And so what's a step that you can take? Maybe like last week, you talked about a step of devotion. I don't know how you did this past week with a step of devotion. A step towards, you know, maybe it's to do with God's word or prayer or worship or fellowship or serving, a gift that God's given you. But maybe he's looking for you. What's that one thing? This is where you're writing something down, texting the person next to you, share it and text each other, right? Email yourself. What is the one thing God's asking you to do? Taking a step of devotion maybe, or maybe it's a step in terms of the Holy Spirit using you. You know, that gift, we talked about the gifts, and he's given each one of you a gift. The Bible says that. It's a promise, right? You have a gift, but then encourages us, don't neglect it. Fan it into flame, right? Use it. Maybe you know, maybe God's been speaking to you saying, hey, have you thought about maybe using it in this way or that way? And you can be obedient that way. And then bold obedience. Actually, with the Holy Spirit. The other one that I just, again, encourage you to do is, in your morning devotions, as you go about your day, just pause and ask, Holy Spirit, would you open my eyes? Just, I know I've got this meeting and that acquaintance, you know, these people I'm talking to. Would you just help me to hear, to know what you're doing in their life? Give me an opportunity, open a door for those God conversations. Paul prays specifically for that in Colossians 4:2, right? Like, pray that God would open a door, right? That's Paul praying that. And pray that God would open a door. We can do that. And then lastly, bold obedience, that maybe you know. Maybe right now you're sitting here, you know exactly what God's been tugging on your heart, asking you to do something, and you've been resisting or making excuses or justifying. And he's just asking you to boldly obey. Contact that person, talk to that person, whatever it is. Maybe it's getting baptized. You know, that's next week. You've been kind of wrestling with that. You know, talk to God if he's calling you. I encourage you. Step in, be boldly obedient. Or it might be repentance, something that you're just unwilling to let go of. And he's calling you to finally let go of that thing that is hindering. Let's be doers of the word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we look at stories like this, real accounts of how you worked in these incredible ways. And we say, yes, Lord, we want to see that happen. We want to be used by you to see people healed. Most importantly, spiritually, to come and to be able to enter into your presence, to have a relationship with you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do a work in us. Lord, if there's anything that we need to throw off, a sin that so easily entangles or hinders, that you would give us the strength to throw it off, Lord, that we would be humble enough to ask for help from a good Christian brother or sister to come alongside, that we would have the boldness to step in obedience into whatever you're calling us. Maybe it's using a gift. Maybe it's just a step of devotion towards you, Lord. We want you to do a work in us, Lord. Show us what you're looking to do in our lives to shape us to be more like you, Jesus. And then we ask that you would do a work through us. Open our eyes this week in every interaction, in every person we talk with, Lord. Show us, is there something you're doing? Are you giving? Give us the open door, God, we pray. Give us the opportunity to share, to reveal, God, that you are at work in their life and that your desire is that they would come to know you as a child loved by you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.